folks. Brother Fanolio, it's good to see you this morning.
Amen.
You've had time, though, and I know a lot of people have been praying for you. Amen. Folks, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you have, will you turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17? 1 Kings chapter number 17. This is unique in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 17, if you'd like to stand as we open the pages of the infallible book. 1 Kings chapter number 17 and verse number 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Father, bless this book. In thy holy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Elijah is a mysterious character in the Bible, not another like him. So mysterious that he's even used as a type of John the Baptist, who would show up later, hundreds and hundreds of years later. Elijah the Tishbite, the Bible says. No, we do not know where Tish is. As a matter of fact, if you get into the scholars, begin to dig a little bit, they'll tell you that could be that his Elijah the Tisba from Tisba. And of course, they say that may not necessarily be true. Bottom line is, they don't know where he came from. He just came out of the clear blue and stood before the king of Israel. There's something about Elijah that inspires me, and I hope it inspires you. Because of where he came from, it's not important. Not important at all. Don't even know where he came from. But what is important is how he came. That's very important, is how he came. When Elijah the Tishbite appeared before Ahab, he was unannounced and uninvited. He came with the power and the spirit of Almighty God, and he stood before a king, and he had a message for that man. So my friend, how he came is very important for us to understand this morning. Because where Elijah came from is that land that very few people understand anything about. It is that land where a man walks with God. He hears him. He sees him. He breathes him in and day out. He takes him in as his sustenance. His life is completely and absolutely wrapped up in Almighty God. Elijah showed up one day, and when he showed up in the power and the spirit that God had sent him in. In the Old Testament, a man by the name of Melchizedek showed up one time like that in the book of Genesis, unannounced, uninvited, but there he was, the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God. My friend, when he showed up, he spoke with power and authority. In the New Testament, a man showed up, unannounced and uninvited, and his name was John the Baptist. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. For when the angel said unto Zechariah, This boy, when he is born, he will come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. Therefore, my friend, it would behoove us this morning to have that spirit and that power come down upon our soul. Make no mistake about it, it is as real today as it was then. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob slumbers not. He fails not. My friend, he has never nor will he ever fail. The spirit that rested upon Elijah can rest upon you. My friend, the God that answers by fire is the God of Elijah. Do you know him? Where he came from is not important. Where I came from is not important. But how I came has everything to do with who I am. My friend, the call of God is a great thing. It's a marvelous thing. But the Bible said, many are called and few are chosen. Has God's hand been laid upon your soul? Has He spoken into your heart? Has a light came down from above that dispels the darkness of this world? Men and women walk about listening to each other and do nothing but the blind leading the blind, and they continue on stumbling and in ignorance. Listen to the voice of the Almighty, and you can stand as Elijah did when he stood before Ahab and he said, "Thus saith the Lord." My friend, nobody made him come. Nobody opened the door for him, but they didn't have to. That's God's man, and that's what you are. If you're born again by the grace of God, you are what Elijah was, one that came forth not from this world. What you have in you came down from above. Men did not give you what you possess this morning. If you're truly saved by the grace of God and have a spirit of that eternal being flooding your soul, it did not come from this world. They will never understand it in this world. But the spirit and power of Elijah, thanks be unto God, for one that can, my friend, walk on water, move mountains, raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils. My friend, that's the one I serve this morning. I want you to notice why he came. Where he came from is not important. How he came is very important. But why did he come? Why did Elijah show up here? Look at 1 Kings chapter number 16, verse number 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass that it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Note carefully verse 34. In his days did he yell, the Bethlehemite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation in the Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. The writer of 1 Kings is trying to get you to understand how serious the condition in Israel had become. Not only had they turned into idolatry, into Baal worship, because of the king of Israel's wife, Jezebel. She was Phoenician. She was a worshiper of false gods. But my friend, someone had rebuilt Jericho. And Jericho was the accursed city. And so now in the face of God, they were thumbing their nose. They were saying, there is no God in the heavens. We can do as we please. The clergy, I have no idea where they were. The ministerial association apparently had lost their influence over the people. The religion of Israel of that day had made no difference whatsoever. Idolatry, paganism, unbelief, godlessness had taken the day, and it was time for a prophet. It was time for a prophet. The Bible said it was a time for a prophet, and the prophet did not arise among men. They did not send him forth. They never will and never have sent one forth. Mark it down in your book. He will never come from organized religion. He will never rise up from the bands of the reverends and the ministerial associations. The power and spirit that he walks in will come down from above. It will take one called of God to stand before a king like this one did. And he came at a time when Israel had lost its way. It had lost its God. It had lost its faith. It had lost its identity. It had lost everything. And it was time for an Elijah. And when the time is right, God will send his man. That time is right again. It's on the verge of it. We're at the door. It's time for God to send Elijah again. So here in the book of 1 Kings, The Bible said that she had brought Baal worship into the land. A time had come when they didn't know who God was. So he raised up a prophet, and his name is Elijah. And that name Elijah is a very instructive name in Hebrew. And it is pure Hebrew. Elijah means that Elohim is Jehovah. And when that word Jehovah was mentioned in the ear of a real Israelite, it carried him back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It carried him back to the covenant-keeping God. The one that says, I will put food on your table. I will put clothes on your back. I will protect you from your enemies. Hallelujah to God. I will be a shield unto you. But the day had come when they'd forgotten what Jehovah meant. And my friend, it was time now for God to raise up a prophet whose very name means the God. That's what Elohim means. It's a generic term. It simply means God. As you may define him, you can define him in a lot of ways. America doesn't have a clue who God is. But Elohim is a generic word that means God. And so Elijah was saying by his name, God is Jehovah. God is Jesus. Ain't no God beside him. Amen. And everywhere Elijah walked, he walked as one sent from God. Everything he said it by the power of the Holy Ghost. His life was meant for God. And so it was time for Israel to choose who is God. Oh, that God would raise up somebody in this country that didn't have his hand out for your money every time you walked in the church house. God would raise up somebody in this country that didn't bring you in and talk to you so sweetly and so softly and just pat you and rub you like you're the greatest thing in the world when you know you're not. May God raise up somebody that'll stand up and tell them who God is. And his name is Jesus. The name above every name. At the name of Jesus, I still get goosebumps. At the name of Jesus, I know my sins are forgiven. At the name of Jesus, the dead will come forth. At the name of Jesus, I live. And because he lives, I'm going to live forever. In the name of Jesus, that's who God is. Make no mistake about it. And so now, my friend, when you got somebody like Elijah showing up, you got to do something with him. You just can't put him away and turn him off. He demands a hearing, and he called for a hearing. It was time now for the Baal and his prophets to meet God and his prophet. One man against 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove, 700, 800, 900, 1,000, whatever they had, against one lone prophet. Well, make no mistake about it, Elijah wasn't alone. Amen. So what did he do? He came to show him who God was. How did he do it? Look at 1 Kings chapter number 18 and verse number 24. Here's how he did it. And he'll still do it the same way. Amen. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Nothing sad thing I like about him. He changes not. He doesn't conform himself to your little Mickey Mouse culture. No, friend. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is from everlasting to everlasting, doesn't become one of you. You become what he is, or you don't know him. So how did he do it? 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 24. And call ye on the name of your gods. I hear Elijah mocking when he said it, for he knew there wasn't anything to call on. He said, call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name. How many of you have a King James Bible? What's that say? What's the following word there? Notice it's in capitals. Is yours in capitals? That's capital letters. The translators wanted you to know that that word in Hebrew is Jehovah. He said, and I will call on the name of the Lord and the God that answers by fire. Let him be God. Oh, listen, pagan. Hear me this morning, pagan. You live and you live like you're going to live forever. And then the day will come when you think you're going to choose and die. And it's all going to be over. Let the God that answers by fire. There's one that has a lake of fire in eternity. There's one that will cast hell fire itself into that lake of fire. There's one that has the power of life and death in his own word. There's one that raises the dead. And there's one that will sit on a great white throne judgment. And he'll march the living and the dead before him. And he'll judge them out of those but one. There's just one God that you can call on that can hear you. Just one. Do you know him this morning? Do you know the one you can call on? Look what Elijah said to them in verse number 24. And call ye on the name of your gods. You want to call him Ashtoreth? Call him Ashtoreth. If you want to call him Baal, call him Baal. If you want to call him Janus, call him Janus. If you want to call him Aphrodite, what do you call him? You call her Aphrodite. Call her Minerva, call her whatever you want to call her. If it's a goddess, you call on your goddess. If it's a god, you call on your god. But I'm going to tell you right now, friend, ain't nobody there to hear what you got to say. There's a world out there that the human eye cannot see. It's a spiritual world. There's just one God, and all the rest of them are lesser beings. Amen. There's just one Almighty, and Elijah knew who he was. He kind of felt sorry for him, I'm sure, for he knew that it was a lopsided affair from the very beginning. Oh, they meant well. They were sincere. But my friend, they were sincerely wrong. Look at verse number 24 again. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Let's look at it for a minute. Two young men carry an offering out into the field. There are no other young men on the face of the earth, just them. One is Cain. One is Abel. One had carried the firstlings of his flock. The old one had carried the work of his hands. He had labored and sweat hard to bring forth from the ground cursed with thorns. He had labored and he brought the fruits of his labor. Surely God would hear his prayer. The other one took a firstlings of his flock. He took a little lamb. He took that lamb and offered its blood as a sacrifice unto the one who demands righteousness and holiness. The other one brought of the firstling, brought of the fruit of the ground, Cain, and laid it on the altar. They said their prayers and they stepped back. And now lying before them was an altar with a lamb and an altar with the works of human hands. My friend, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. How did they know that God answered, preacher? Because a bolt of lightning came down from above. Fire came down from heaven, and it made its choice on that day. It either would choose the altar of Cain, or it would choose the altar of Abel. Guess which one he chose? Guess which one the fire went to? Guess which altar was received into the hands of Almighty God? And when Cain saw that he was rejected, that's what the Bible said.
Amen.
You see, you and your sacrifice are identical. You're identified with what you give. You don't give it to somebody else to give for you. You are what you give. There are identifying marks from Genesis to Revelation in that Bible. I am what I am. I'm saved today by the grace of God. I've got a sacrifice. And my friend, make no mistake about it. The fire of God fell at Calvary and consumed the Lord Jesus Christ, what he had offered unto him. And so, my friend, the God that answers by fire, here are millions of people. They've been 400 years in Egypt. These millions of people are fleeing. They're not soldiers. They don't have weapons. But they're fleeing from Pharaoh and from his army. And Moses cried out to God. He called upon the one to deliver, the one that he'd been in Midian years before, and stood and saw a bush burn with fire, yet it was not consumed. Oh God, is there a God that can hear? Is there a God that can answer? Do you know a God that can hear you? Do you know a God that answers you? Let me tell you something, friend. When all of your institutions have failed, when all of your accomplishments and achievements have gone down the drain, when everything that man can accomplish and that man is has come far short, there is a God that you can call on that'll hear you. Call unto me and I'll answer thee. And so Moses cried out. What happened, preacher? A tower of fire. A fire engulfing and spinning and turning came down and separated Egypt from the children of Israel. The fire not only receives the sacrifice, the fire is a protection and a wall. Like that song, the wall of fire, like that Bible says, a wall of fire. The fire can be a strange fire. Nadab and Abihu brought a strange fire to the Lord. The sons of Aaron, his own kids, they brought it. They brought it to the Lord. They came into the holy place with strange fire, not taken from the altar, the brazen altar which should have been taken from, but they carried it in with themselves. They took too much upon them. And the Bible says the fire of God went out and destroyed both of them, consumed them there in the holy place when they carried a strange fire into the presence of God. Fire, we're all about fire. Men fear fire. Fire is a destructive thing, but it's also a purging thing. Fire is a cleansing thing. Fire is a powerful, powerful thing. Let the God, Elijah said, that answers with fire. They took Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They bound their hands together and they cast them into a burning fiery furnace that had been heated 7 times hotter than it ever had been before. And the men that threw them in were burned to a crisp when they opened the door of that furnace. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah tossed in head first into the midst of the fire, which became a type of the Holy Ghost, the flames gently caressing them as they walked about in the midst of the fire that consumes a pagan, an agnostic, and an atheist, the holiness that you can't stand. You can't stand it because it's foreign to you. You don't understand it. But to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, those flames just touched them, brushed them, embraced them, and their bonds were burned free. And there in the midst was a fourth man. Always, always, he will ever be the fourth man. He'll be in there with you. And that old king went by and said, have we not put three into the furnace? But I see a fourth, and his visage is like a son of God. Oh boy, the fire that burns. In Acts chapter number 2, when the church came into being as an organism, as a living entity, it was cloven tongues like fire that came down and let upon each one of them. And every man present heard in his own language the remarkable, wondrous works of God. Fire gives inspiration. Fire can speak to people. And so Elijah said, let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And so they built their altar on top of Carmel. And they did all they could. They called on their God from noon all the way to noon. They beat themselves, cut themselves. No God to answer. And then Elijah said, soak it and soak it good. Pour the water to it. Make it impossible. Do what is humanly impossible. They soaked it till the water was running by rivers away from that altar. I mean, they had a creek running away from Carmel. The water was flowing. Oh, God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I know that one. The God that liveth from everlasting to everlasting. I know him. They're coming here today, Lord God, and Israel doesn't know you anymore. They don't know who you are. Answer, Lord God, come down. And when he prayed unto the Lord God Jehovah, The Bible said the fire of God came down, and that fire came down like it did in Acts chapter number 2, cloven tongues of fire. That fire came down, consumed the altar, and licked up the water and everything around. And oh, I can see those prophets of Baal as they started scurrying out of there and running to get away from that place. They couldn't understand it's out of their hands. It's soon to be out of the hands of the world. We are on the very precipice of the most astounding change that you have ever seen. We live in that generation. Oh, did it happen right now? Lord God, that now it happened. And here's something about that fire. I want you to look at that fire. That fire that failed you. Three things, and I'll come to a close. Fire is what an unsaved man fears. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 29 says, our God is a consuming fire. A fire. This world's changed and burned to a crisp when one world gives way to another. When one age fades away and another blossoms. When the Lord God himself has brought us into a new age, a new world, a new land. A land of freedom and life and living. A land where there is no sin. A land where there is no death and dying. No suffering, no sighing, no sorrow, no pain. That fire that consumes the elements will only make you feel good and warm as you pass through it. You see, my friend, that power of God, the power of Almighty God, if you're not living for the Lord, you're scared to death of that power right now. You're afraid of what may come to you next week, next month. You're afraid of what you've done, and you're waiting for the day for God to speak to you about it. Some of you in this house today, you're saved. You're born again. You're washed in the blood. But you haven't lived for God for years. Amen. And you know the chastening hand of God is coming. Amen. Oh, Christian friend, you should never fear the fire of God. Amen. Second thing about that fire is that fire will cleanse you. It'll cleanse you. Israel went through a burning, fiery furnace. That's what Egypt was called, a fiery furnace. Brought us out of a fiery furnace. It's to cleanse you. Oh, that God would cleanse me. I can't cleanse myself. I can get forgiveness. I can draw nigh to God. But there are elements of this putrefying, rotting, decaying culture that still afflicts me. That I want him to purge from my soul. Purge it from me. And then last of all, he will separate you. That fire of God will put a line between you and the unsaved. Maybe he's getting his bride together tonight. Maybe the rapture is going to take place next week. Harold Camping has got the date set as May the 20th. I hope Mr. Camping is right, but if Mr. Camping is wrong, he becomes a laughingstock. If the Lord doesn't come back the 20th of May and we're here the 21st, then he needs to shut up and go back and crawl in a hole somewhere and shut his mouth. I'm serious. I'm trying to be nice about it. He's got a lot of people worked up. He's got a lot of people right now excited about May the 20th being the date of the rapture. I hope he's right. I don't wish him any ill. I hope he's right. With all my soul, I hope he's right. But if he's not, he needs to shut up and get out of the way. Why? Because he crossed the line. No man knows that hour, that day. No man. The Lord Jesus said this, not even the Son. If the Son doesn't know it, where does this guy get such arrogance? If the Lord Jesus doesn't know that day, how in the world could he? You know why? Because that day is a variable date. It's at the date when the Father says, that's it. And the Son comes for his bride. Amen. 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 Are you going? Are you going up? Or are you going down? Elijah's sole ministry, folks, was to separate the believer from the unbeliever, was to show them the true God as opposed to a false God. That is the ministry of the church, if I ever heard it. If we cannot tell people who the true God is, what in the world are you meeting in here for this morning? Go hunting. Go fish. Forget it. If you don't know who the true God is, then what in the world are all of your crosses and your big buildings and your music? Listen, I'll close with this. I wasn't planning on doing it, but let's let John tell us who the true God is. 1 John. 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Verse 20. This is the apostle. Let's let the apostle tell us who the true God is, all right? 1 John 5, 20. And we know that the Son of God is come. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And hath given us an understanding, that's the unction, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what?
The true God.
You believe John?
Yes,
I believe John. Yes. If you remember, it was John that recorded in John chapter number 9 when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to that blind man and said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God?
Amen.
Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? It is you, it is he that you're talking to right now.
Amen.
Do a little scratching around, a little digging around, get into what some of the scholars have to say, and 99% of them will kick that verse out and say that's not in the original text. It's in my Bible.
Amen.
And it's in the received text, the authorized, it's in the Textus Receptus. That's good enough for me.
Amen.
You're talking to him. The true God. Jesus Christ, folks, is the true God.
Amen.
Father, in thy name we pray. I delivered what you put on my soul, and I thank you so much. I bless your holy, righteous, sweet name for being with me, Lord. For the touch on my soul. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You've never failed me. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, God. I called on you, Lord, when it was dark. I called on you when I needed you. You said you'd be there. You were there. Thank you. Thank you. Let's stand up this morning. Has Baal moved into your home, folks? We can identify Baal in a thousand different ways. You know that, don't you? You could preach for a month about Baal, what his message is, what he looks like, where he came from, where he's leading you. Who is Baal? Well, the modern day Baal. Imagine who that is. Has Baal moved into your home? If he's moved in, he's pushed your faith out. You are a Christian by culture. God spare us from cultural Christianity.
Amen.
You're a Christian because mom and dad were Christians. That's not going to do you any good.
No.
Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ
Yes.
in your soul? Do you know that you know that you know? And if you don't make it through this day on this earth, that you'll be listening to angels sing before the sun goes down, walking on streets of pure transparent gold, absent from the body, off to purgatory for 5 or 6 years. Did I mess up?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
That's not right, is it?
No, sir.
Absent from the body, what happens to you? Immediately, folks, present with the Lord. Amen. Go ahead, brother.
Page 333 in your All-American Church hymnal.
Won't you come, dear friend?
Search me,
amen.
O God.
Amen.
And know my heart.
Search my soul, Lord. Folks, you may not be aware of this, but war is imminent between Israel and its Arab neighbors. It is imminent. How soon? I don't know, but it's coming. Somebody's got to make some peace over there. Watch the peacemaker.
Word and
saw Westminster Abbey. If you watched any of the royal wedding, you saw Westminster Abbey. I've been there. That's a remarkable place. That thing's 1,000 years old. They've got kings and queens and generals and writers and musicians. The biggest and the best of Great Britain is buried in Westminster Abbey. It's quite a place. 1,000 years ago, what was running around here in America? I just give that as a comparison, let you know how old that culture is and what babies we are over here when it comes to culture and the way cultures can change. But did you notice that when I don't know if it was Archbishop of Canterbury, I don't know, he's the head of the Church of England underneath the Queen, who is the head of the Church of England, King or Queen, whichever one may be, that's the head of the Church of England, then beneath that is the Archbishop of Canterbury. I don't know who did the ceremony, I don't know, but I did hear something so clearly that it was so refreshing that it must have made the news media so mad that I shouted and rejoiced over it. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ was mentioned as clearly as you could ever hear it mentioned. No other God was bowed to. It was all about the Lord Jesus Christ joining these two together in holy matrimony. Amen. That's wonderful. That's not telling you this morning that I give a blanket endorsement of the Anglican Church. Henry VIII started it because the Pope wouldn't annul his marriage. That's where it all started. But the bottom line is, the truth is the truth. I don't care where it comes from. I will rejoice in the truth. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Wouldn't that be something if you heard Mr. Obama get up in front of the Senate or a joint session of Congress, Senate and the House, and say, we'd like to stop. I'm going to speak to you here, but first, let's have a little prayer. I'd like to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ first. And then bow his head, and then have a little prayer, and then raise his head up and start talking to him. They'd be in shock. Folks, he's why we live. He's why we're here. He's what it's about. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is about him. It's of him, from him, and to him. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about him. And when I hear that name, I rejoice in it. Bless the name. Hallelujah. All right, I'm done. Amen, amen. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. Meet again this evening, Lord willing, for the evening service. And we'll meet at 6 o'clock, folks. 6 o'clock for the evening service. All that is tentative. Everything's tentative anymore. It's all conditional. We're just waiting for somebody to come to the door. Mm-hmm. And so if we're here this evening, we're here. If we're not, I'll see you going up. Here, there, as they say, here, there, in the air. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.